So if you remember from 3 weeks ago, before Palm Sunday, the week before Palm Sunday, we started a section of Mark where Jesus went through a number of parables. And again, we said parables were Jesus' primary way of teaching the crowds. They were a way to use an earthly picture, whether it was seeds or farming, agriculture, coins, different things, birds. I mean, everything in everyday life could be something used in a parable. But it was something that we could relate to, an earthly thing that taught a spiritual truth. So that's the section we began 3 weeks ago. We looked at, actually 4 weeks ago, Steve started us at the parable of the sower. And we looked at the parable of the lamp and the measuring scales. And we're going to continue in that today. But I was just noticing the consistency of, at least in this section of Mark, of the seed. Almost all of these parables, a good portion of them, have the seed as the centerpiece. And I couldn't help but think there's a picture here to even dig into further. This power and potential that's in a seed. As farmers or gardeners, we probably know this to a greater degree than some, of how a lot can come from a little. So I was looking into this and I was wondering, well, what's the fruit that has the most seeds in it? Does anybody think they might know that? This is a random question, so if you know this, you're really on your game this morning. But do you know what fruit has the most seed in it? In a single fruit, what has the most seed? Kevin? Oh, my word. Like, what? Where did that come from? That's exactly right. I totally did not expect anybody to answer that. I almost bought one yesterday, but then I didn't. But yes, a pomegranate has the most seeds per fruit. It has 600 to 800 seeds in a single pomegranate. 600 to 800. So if you just multiply that out over, not years, but just four generations or four cycles, you're up to 129 billion seeds. That's a lot of potential. That's a lot of power in that one seed. And if, for those of you who are into flowers, begonias can have as much as 7 to 43 encyclopedia volumes of DNA in a single seed. 7 to 43 encyclopedia volumes. While there's a lot we know about seeds, there's also a lot we don't know. Like, why does wheat have 37 times more DNA than rice does? I'm looking at Hans, like, maybe Hans knows the answer to that. No, I don't expect to know the answer to that. But it is interesting. There's a bit of mystery. Even as much as we know about seeds, there's a bit of mystery still. Like, what makes wheat have so much more DNA than rice? And so all this to say is that there is a lot of power and potential in a seed. A tremendous amount of power and potential for life and growth in a single seed. So these next two parables are going to illustrate that fact. We're going to read one parable, unpack it, read a second parable, and then try to bring all of the parables together, understanding what we're to learn from them. So all that to say, we're going to start in Mark chapter 4, 26 to 29. Follow along. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can follow along on the screen. Mark chapter 4, 26 to 29. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." So if you're not familiar, we did mention it in earlier times, but this this kingdom of God, let's just unpack that a minute. The kingdom of God is the rule and reign of God. It's God's sphere of influence in the world. And today it's in the church. We experience it in our lives, but it's not yet been fully consummated. So we can say the kingdom of God is both now and not yet. It's a coming. It's a being consummated, but it's not fully consummated yet until Jesus returns. Put it in simpler terms, God's kingdom is where what God wants done gets done. That would be the simplest way to describe it, where the rule and reign of God is recognized as authoritative. That's the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus brought in. In the very beginning of Mark, he says this. He says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. This is how Jesus is bringing the kingdom in. He's teaching us through parables what the kingdom of God looks like, how things function in God's kingdom. So these two parables tell us something about God's kingdom. They're using earthly pictures to represent something about the kingdom of God. Let's go back to this parable. So that's the kingdom. Well, what's the seed? Just shout it out if you know what the seed is. What's the seed in these parables? I hear some people whispering. Shout it out. Word of God. Gospel. Yes. Jesus says in Luke 8, this very same parable, the parable of the sower, he says this, the seed is the word of God. That's the seed. So we can say it's the word. We can say it's the gospel. What does the gospel have to do with the kingdom of God? What's the relationship between the gospel and the kingdom of God? Well, the gospel is the means by which we enter the kingdom of God. So we say gospel of the kingdom. It says a couple places in the gospels. That's what we're talking about. The gospel of the kingdom is the seed. That's the kingdom and that's the seed. The seed has in and of itself power. That's what this parable is trying to demonstrate for us. The sower is the man who scatters the seed, but he just goes to sleep. Jesus uses hyperbole in a lot of his parables to exaggerate, to prove a point. This is a bit of hyperbole, I think. How many of you have planted a garden or planted a field and then not returned to it until harvest? Anybody ever garden like that? If you did, you probably didn't grow very much. Like, you just don't do that. And that's the point. Jesus is trying to make a point with this. The seed grows, though he knows not how. The gospel itself has power in it. The message of the gospel, the truth of the gospel, the life of Jesus in the gospel has power in and of itself to produce growth. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. So people can, if you ever listen to another sermon on parables or read a Bible study on parables, they can go into like a lot of detail trying to put a picture or a meaning to every single part of a parable. And certainly some of the parables of Jesus do that. Some people try to relate this gradual growth to the growth in the life of a believer, which is certainly true. We do have stages in our growth. We don't grow to be like Jesus in a day, obviously. It's a lifelong journey, and we won't be fully like Jesus till we see him, when we will be like him. So I'm of the mindset that not everything in the parable has a direct application to the kingdom of God. That's just my opinion, but we can continue on in this parable. When the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. So what's the harvest? The sickle and the harvest are metaphors for the final judgment. They're metaphors for the final judgment. In Joel 3:13, it says, put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Go in, tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their evil is great. And this picture is brought to full consummation in Revelation chapter 14, verse 15. Where there's two judgments, there's two resurrections, those who are brought to life and those who are brought to the resurrection of the dead, to hell, those who are resurrected to be eternally separated from God. That's the picture of this harvest. It's the final judgment. There is a day coming when these seeds will no longer be able to be sown for the kingdom. There is an end time. There is an end day. Time does not just continue on and on and on for eternity. Jesus will come back, and that's the picture in the end of this parable. The man sows the seed, which is the word of God, and it grows, but there will be a time when the judgment will come, and there will be no longer a turn to repentance to be had. So this is a fairly simple parable. I think we can understand the truth from this parable. Jesus is teaching the kingdom of God grows in ways that we don't understand. We even touched on this last week a little bit. The disciples, and I think I have this verse later, the disciples in Acts were asking, will you now restore the physical kingdom of Israel in the beginning of Acts? And Jesus says, this is not for you to be concerned about. The kingdom of God grows in ways we don't understand. When a seed is planted in someone's heart, we don't know what's going to happen to it. That's kind of the picture here. The seed can grow on its own. So while we have the parable of the sower, which teaches that the condition of the heart has to be right in order for the seed to grow, we have the balancing picture here, which says the seed can grow when God causes it to grow. That's the balance in these parables. God's seed, the gospel of Jesus, has power in and of itself to grow. One commentary said, there's a hidden energy at work below the surface. So have you ever felt a sense of discouragement working with somebody or in your own life, feeling like it's just never, you're just never able to get to the next step? You feel stuck in a rut? I think this parable speaks to the reality that God's power is at work, even when we can't perceive it. God is always working. John 5 says that. Jesus says that in John 5. Like, God, my Father, is always working. And the seed grows, though we know not how. That's the first parable. Second parable, Mark chapter 30, verses 30 to 34. Mark chapter 4, 30 to 34. Jesus teaches this. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. So you probably remember this parable. People often get hung up on this phrase here. Anyone ever seen a mustard seed? They're tiny. I was going to bring one in, and I just forgot about it at the last moment. But the mustard seeds are really tiny, but they're actually not the smallest of seeds. I think there's orchid seeds that you have to use a microscope to even see. So some people get really hung up on Jesus seemingly being inaccurate in this parable, and there are different explanations given to it. Some say that he's just speaking proverbially. This would have been the smallest seed that would have been used in Israel at the time in farming and gardening. Jesus wasn't trying to make a statement for that's 100% true. He was using that example of exaggeration and hyperbole to prove a point. And also, those things don't grow as large. An orchid doesn't grow to be as tall as a mustard seed plant would have grown. So a mustard seed would have grown to be 12 or 13 feet tall, at least the variety that they would have had during this time. 3 feet round and 12 or 13 feet tall. I have an orchid in our windowsill at our house, and it's only like this big. So if Jesus was trying to make a point about something that starts small and gets really big, an orchid wouldn't have done the trick. An orchid would have been like, yep, boop, like that's it. It wouldn't have caused the startling effect that Jesus was looking for. But what is Jesus trying to teach in this parable? I think it really is centered around that one particular idea, and I kind of explained it already. This, the kingdom of God starts really small and grows into something really large. I'm going to look at a couple pictures here, a couple scriptures to illustrate this. Again, this is the one I was referring to earlier, how the disciples had the expectations of most of the people in Israel at that time, that Jesus was going to come back and he was going to restore the physical kingdom of Israel, overthrow Rome and their oppressors, and set up Israel to be its own nation again. That's what they were expecting. They were expecting an all-at-once overthrow of Rome. All of Jesus' parables, most of his parables, are teaching something to correct a misinterpretation, a misperception about God's kingdom. So this parable, saying that the kingdom of God is going to start really small and be gradual, the growth is gradual, is correcting a misunderstanding that the disciples and most of the Jews would have had at that time. We could go the whole way back to Genesis 12 and Genesis 15 when God promises that blessings will come through the offspring of Abraham. Galatians 4, Paul says that offspring is singular. That's one person. That's Jesus. That offspring, the word for offspring, is the same word for seed. Same word for seed. So the kingdom of God started really small. Think about it. It all started from Jesus. The church as we know it today started with Jesus and 12 disciples in Acts chapter 1. And when we have now 3 billion believers, Christians worldwide. Started with 12, 3 billion, over 3 billion. That's a mustard seed that has grown into a full plant and is now really, really tall. God's kingdom, what these parables tell us is God's kingdom grows in ways we don't understand, ways that we can't see, and it can grow apart from human interventions. Okay, I said this was the last of the 5 parables. I asking myself, what's the constant in all these parables? What's one of the threads that ties it all together? So this is how seed would have been sown, more like how seed would have been sown in biblical times, not with planters and precision equipment, but it would have been a generous casting, a generous spreading of seed. Notice he's not really paying attention to where the seed falls. Now, our efficiency standards might look down on some of these things, but I think there's a picture of generous sowing in all of this. Thanks, Chez. You can go back to my slides. So that's if you have a picture in your mind of sowing that didn't look like that, because of our modern equipment and even, you know, hand, you know, putting in a seed, one seed at a time kind of thing. Like, that's not the picture of the parables that Jesus gives. The picture is this casting of seed, this spreading of seed in a generous manner, not caring necessarily where it lands. Even in the parable of the sower, we're not told that he stopped planting in the places that were hard. like he continues to sow generously. The constant in all of this is that there's someone who still has to sow the seed. In the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the growing seed, the parable of the sower, the constant is there's still somebody that has to sow the seed. There's still a need for the gospel to be proclaimed and for the seed to be spread generously. While the factors affecting the growth are always going to be different, are going to be unknown to us, we're not necessarily worried about the reaping so much as we are the sowing. That's the picture, one of the pictures in these parables. The power of the seed is bound up in the shell until it is sown. I'll say that again. The power of the seed, the power of the gospel is bound up in the seed until it is sown. What does this mean for us? It means that God desires to partner with us in the mission. For reasons unbeknownst to us, God could do this entirely on his own. But he invites us to be a part of his mission to reach people who don't yet know the love of Jesus. That's the invitation to all of us. As Christians, as followers of Jesus, we are invited to partner with God in the work of spreading his seed. Matthew 28:18. You all are familiar with the Great Commission. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." Look at this picture in 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 3, chapter 5. Chapter 3, verse 5. "What then is Apollos? What then is Paul? Servants through whom you have believed, as the Lord assigned to each? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers." God wants to be in partnership with us in spreading the gospel. It's kind of the same way why he asks us to pray, even though he knows our needs. God's in it for the relationship. In the act of spreading seeds, our intimacy is growing with Jesus in ministry, in mission. Jesus meets us in mission, in ministry, and we grow closer to him and to each other when we are actively involved in spreading and scattering God's gospel of the kingdom seeds. The adventure lies in following God and seeing where he is at work in people's lives. That's the adventure and the invitation to each of us. Find out where God is at work in someone's life. This is encouraging and it's convicting. It encourages us because God can work apart from us. It's convicting because we still are called to sow the seed. That's the first reality. What does this mean? God invites us into the mission. What's the second reality? There is a lot of power and potential in that seed. If the earthly seed is but a picture of the gospel seed, there's a lot of power in the gospel seed. Look at these two passages which speak to the power that is in the gospel seed. See, truly, truly, this is Jesus, "I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." There is life-giving potential in the death of a seed. The death is the blooming and the fruiting to life that comes. And that pomegranate that dies then gives life to 600 to 800 more and more. That's the power of the gospel. And we even see in this the death to self that has to happen in order for us to be curious and engage with people. There is something about our own comforts and conveniences that we have to lay down as we sow seed. The seed won't grow unless we're sowing. And it really calls us to die to ourselves in small ways, seemingly insignificant ways. I'll just go over and talk to that person. Oh, you know, I have this to do. You know, and there are times when we don't have the opportunities to do that. But when we do, when the Holy Spirit speaks and directs us towards a person, go scatter that seed. Go sow a gospel seed. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation, to bring salvation to all who believes, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. Have you all experienced the power of the gospel in your life? Yes. This is the same thing we want to sow into other people's lives. So, looking for feedback, how can we sow kingdom seeds in our daily lives? Everything we do. Everything and everything. Anything and everything. We're going to get to a little bit of that later. That's exactly true. Any other thoughts? How might you go about sowing seeds? Craig?